All right. Well, welcome, everyone. Good to see you, and look forward to sharing with you this holiday weekend or backside of a holiday weekend. I want to say hello to those that are watching online. We know we have a lot of people that are traveling this time of year, and so those of you that are checking in, we want to say hey to you. And we also want to say hello to our Parkway campus that's also joining us this weekend as well. We're going through a series right now called My Favorites, and we've been looking at some highlights over the last 21 years of different messages and series that I've done. And so today we're going to be wrapping this series up. Now, after we do the message this weekend and finish up this series, then what's going to happen is next weekend, on Monday, I will actually be heading to Israel for 10 days. So it's going to be my first trip to the Holy Land. So I'm looking forward to that. If we don't get snowed into the airport here in Peoria, if I can get out of Peoria, I'll be on my way there for 10 days. And our campus pastors will be speaking the following weekend. And then that'll be Melissa at our Parkway campus and Tom here. And then when I get back, I'll have my final 3 weeks here at Richwoods, and we'll be doing a series around Christmas called Looking Forward. And we're going to be looking at the coming of Christ is not just about something that happened. It's also something that reminds us that Christ is coming back again, and we can look to the future. So we're going to be doing that the next 3 weeks in December. So that's sort of what the calendar looks like. And as was shared as well, we have the Christmas kids' Christmas party coming up as well, or the Christmas play and the Carver Center Christmas, some other things happening. So we're excited about that. Hopefully you had a good Thanksgiving and we're able to enjoy some time away and be able to relax and get a good meal. But now we are totally getting ready for Christmas as we sort of turn our attention now to five more weeks before Christmas gets here. And as we think about that, I don't necessarily have a Christmas message, but I do have a message today as we talk about favorites that I think plays along the line of Christmas and as we think about that. And so as I said before, we're going through a series of messages or sort of some random messages over the last 21 years that really stuck out to members of our congregation or stuck out to me. And today I'm going to share a message that that I did about 6-7 years ago. We actually did an entire series around the theme of enjoying life and the enjoyment of life. And today's message I'm going to talk about was the sort of the lead message of that series called It's Okay to Enjoy Your Life. When I was in seminary, my first couple years in seminary, I took a class, and they asked us to write out a mission statement. What is it that we believe was our mission? What do we want the mission for our life to be? And at that particular time, as a seminary student, and I had just started to pastor my first church, as I went through all these different, you know, versions of what I wanted to say and what I thought my life should look like, and when I sort of got beyond all the stuff that I felt that I ought to say, I came up with a simple little phrase as sort of my mission, and it said this: to love God and to enjoy life. And really what I had in my heart was this idea that as I live my life, I want to love the Lord, and I want to really enjoy life as a gift from Him. But even as I wrote that down on paper as my personal mission statement, there was a twinge of guilt inside of me because I had not heard a lot of sermons on the idea of the enjoyment of life. And I couldn't think of any specific books of the Bible that specifically talked about the enjoyment of life. Now, obviously, there's a theme of joy that's tied to God throughout the scriptures. And furthermore, I begin to think about all the verses in the Bible that speaks about things such as, you know, laying down your life. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus said things like count the cost. And we find a number of these commands in the New Testament, a number of these verses that exhort us to persevere and to endure and to really be fully committed to the gospel, even when that is tough. And so as I thought about all of these verses in my mind that talks about the idea of sacrifice and commitment and dedication and sacrifice, you know, these different things, there was a twinge of guilt inside of me that that there was something wrong with simply saying that I wanted to love God and to enjoy life. And so over the last almost 30 years since I took my seminary class, I have maintained a folder with different verses and different illustrations and stories of this idea of enjoying life. And I am thoroughly convinced now that it is truly okay for us to enjoy our life. And I believe, furthermore, that not just is it okay to enjoy our life as a gift from God, but I believe that when we enjoy life, that it truly is an act of worship. The same way that singing songs is an act of worship, the same way that saying our prayers is an act of worship, the same way that later in our service we're going to take communion is an act of worship. I believe that simply enjoying life, when we're simply going about our life and things that many times we don't consider to be overly spiritual, to simply enjoy them as a gift from God also is a means of worshiping God that can bring pleasure to the Lord. Now, there's a couple of risks or a couple of challenges with this message as we think about this idea of enjoying life. Number one is, I think that we in American Christianity have begun to equate seriousness with spirituality. And the idea is that many of us sort of intuitively believe that the most spiritual people are the most serious people. And that to be really spiritual, you have to be really serious all the time, all right? Several years ago, in my first church, I was doing a wedding in a small little farm town. This is a small town outside of my hometown. And there was a congregational church. And so I was marrying someone that I knew. And I went to this church to marry them. And I'm walking into the sanctuary. And on the sanctuary doors, walking in, they had this big sign. And it said in big letters, "Silence, you are entering the house of God," right? And there's this idea of, you need to be quiet and button up, and everyone needs to be really serious now because we're walking into the sanctuary. Now, there's nothing wrong with being reverent, and I do believe that there's a time to be still before the Lord. But you get the point that I'm trying to make here. This idea that spirituality is overtly serious, and that we have to be serious if we're really going to be spiritual or really going to worship or honor God. Several years ago, I did a message. This was back when we were on Terra Vista, and I said, we just need to lighten up sometimes, right? We just need to lighten up a little bit. I think sometimes we're maybe too serious. And I had someone after church said, Jim, I really have a problem with that. Well, you just made my point, but I'm thank you for your concern. And when I shared this message, though, on the positive side, though, this idea of how we equate seriousness with spirituality, when I shared this message several years ago, I had a guy come up to me afterwards, and I can't even remember his name, but he was probably, I'm just going to guess, maybe in 70-ish, around 70. And he said, "I want to thank you for this message." He said, "I've been a Christian my whole life." And he said, "I was always raised to believe." No one said this, but when I looked around, I was always raised to believe that the one who is the most miserable wins. And he said it with dead seriousness. Because the people he had always seen as models growing up, the people that were hailed as the real leaders of the church, were people that always were, in his appearance, always appeared to be very miserable and always serious and gruff, etc. And so this idea that worshiping God through the enjoyment of life, for some of us, it is hard because of the fact that we equate seriousness with spirituality. But the second problem is that this topic can easily be misunderstood or misconstrued by people to believe that everything we do that brings us pleasure is okay. The New Testament would refer to this as abusing our freedom. We read about this, for example, in the book of Romans, where people begin to understand, they begin to get this idea that we're free in Christ. We're free to enjoy our life. But then pretty soon people were saying, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And people began to abuse the grace of God, and they began to justify sin in Romans and 1 Corinthians. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, just because that grace abounds, does that mean that sin should abound more? In other words, what he's saying is because God is so gracious, does that mean that we have a license to sin? And the Greek phrase there is megenotai, by no means, absolutely not, he says. And so whenever we talk about this idea of enjoying life, there's always some people that are tempted to use this as a license, a justification that says, it doesn't matter, I can do whatever makes me happy is okay because God wants me to be happy. And so to those two extremes, seriousness equals spirituality, and enjoyment is God's desire for my life, so whatever I want to do that feels good or makes me happy is okay. I want to talk to you today about this idea of it's okay to enjoy your life, understanding those two extremes. Now, to do this, I want to take you to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 8. All right? We start reading, this is obviously Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are the creation story, and the creation narrative is given to us in two different chapters. Chapter 1 shares the creation narrative, and then chapter 2 and 3 share the creation narrative, and they just have some slight little nuances that are a bit different. But in chapter number 2, it says this. Now the Lord God had planted, this is after creating Adam, it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put man, the man he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now, I want you to remember that phrase because we're going to come back to that in a moment. Pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And there it was separated into four headwaters. The first was called Pishon. And it wound through the entire land of Havilah, and there where there is gold. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. And then the third river is the Tigris, and along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will most certainly die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, as you read this story in the book of Genesis, the first thing that I want to share with you is this, is that as we read this story, we're first of all reminded that God's original intent of the Garden of Eden, that God's will for Adam and Eve was first of all positive and it was permissive. Now, positive in the sense that when God speaks to Adam in the garden, his primary concern, his first commandments are positive commandments. All right? And then furthermore, God is very permissive in his will. Now, permissive is giving permission or giving freedom. Now, we often equate permissiveness with maybe, you know, being too liberal or being, you know, a bad thing. But in this particular case, as we look at the book of Genesis, we see that God's original intent in creation was both positive and it was permissive. Now, first of all, we see that God made this garden. And as he made the Garden of Eden, it says he planted the garden there, and we see that there are two main purposes here. Now, if you plant a garden at your home, a garden generally has two purposes. One or two are both. And the first purpose is provision. You want to grow something. You want to grow, green beans or tomatoes or something that's going to have a purpose, something to make some sort of a provision for you. Or you have a garden just simply for aesthetics, how it looks, the beauty of it. You take pleasure in seeing the different color plants and you like seeing these different things. And so you grow a garden either because of the beauty of it, the aesthetics, or for provision. And here we read, as God set up his garden, the Garden of Eden, he says that the Lord planted the garden. He made trees grow up out of the ground, and the trees were what? Pleasing to the eye aesthetically, and they were good for food. So it wasn't just pragmatics that God developed the Garden of Eden. It wasn't just, well, I've got to feed these people, so I guess I better give them something to eat. No, the Bible says that when God made the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just for provision, it also was for aesthetics. It was pleasing to the eye. It was beautiful. The same way that we might take vacation and we might go to the Black Hills or the Grand Canyon or stand on the edge of an ocean. And we just watch the sunrise, the sunset, and we take in the beauty of creation and we're in awe of what we see and experience. The Bible says that God, as he created the garden, had that same intent. And then he says in the middle there was the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But not only do we find that this idea of aesthetically pleasing with the trees, we also read in here about gold. And we read about a beautiful river, and we read about stones such as onyx and other beautiful stones that are present there. And when you fast forward to the end of to the Bible, and you go, this is Genesis chapter 2. If you go to the end of the Bible, into Revelation, you know, chapter 20, 21, 22, what we read there is, once again, we've seen signs of the New Jerusalem coming down. And we read about streets that are paved with gold. We read about water that is clear as crystal. And we read about all these beautiful stones, because at the very beginning of creation and at the return of Christ, we read these aesthetics, beauty that God has in his heart for humankind. And so as the Lord created the garden and put Adam in it, He created this place of beauty, this place that was pleasurable that they could experience. And then the Bible says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and he put him in the garden. So Adam didn't come up with this idea. Adam didn't put together some schematics and say, you know, I'd really like this here and that there. I think I can really draw this up. No, God is the one who planted the garden, and then God placed Adam in the garden. So this place of beauty, this place of provision, this utopia, God says to Adam, Adam, this is where I'm going to put you, and I want you to enjoy it. Now, furthermore, when God places him there, all right, he doesn't do it like with this kind of, I don't know how I want to say this. You know, maybe sometimes as a parent, it's raining. The kid's like, can I go play in the rain? And maybe you say, well, I guess it's okay. Yeah. A little frustration in our voice, we give a little permission. All right, maybe we really don't want to. God doesn't have that kind of frustration in his voice. When he puts Adam in the garden, the first commandments that God gives Adam are all positive ones. In Genesis chapter 1, we did not read this, but the Bible says that God, it says the first command we read in Genesis chapter 28 says, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number. That's a positive commandment. It's a negative command is, you know, don't be drunk with wine. A negative command would be, whatever. It's saying not to do something. A positive command is God is saying, no, I want you to do something. So God speaks to Adam and Eve and he says, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply. And then he says in Genesis chapter 1, rule over the fish of the sea. In other words, you have dominion over creation. These are positive commands. And then in Genesis chapter 2, when God places Adam in the garden, the first commandment that we read, the Lord took the man, put him in the garden in verse 15, and he did say that he was to work it and take care of it. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then the Lord commanded the man. This is the first commandment we read, the first specific commandment we read in the Bible. It says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So the very first commandment that God gives is, you are free, Adam, to enjoy all of this. You are free to enjoy the garden. You are free to take pleasure in this. Just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So as the Lord speaks to Adam, he gives Adam these positive commands. And then, of course, after this, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. Then he gives Eve to Adam. And so in all of this, God is speaking positively into Adam's life. Now, even when we read this verse a moment ago, where it says, the Lord took the man, put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. Now, we might say, okay, well, that's a lot of responsibility. But in Genesis chapter 2, I don't think this was a big burden. And here's why. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, and the curse fell upon humankind, the Lord told Eve, you will have pain in childbearing. And in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord says to Adam, cursed is the ground now because of you. Because of your sin now, Adam, the ground is now cursed. Through what? Painful toil, you will eat food from it. It's now going to be hard for you to be able to do this. And the ground will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. From dust you are, and dust you will return. Now, all of these things that are in play, sweat from your brow. You must work hard to take care of the land. Right? These commands that are speaking about how difficult it is, these things only come into play after Adam sinned. Which tells me that before Adam sinned, taking care of the Garden of Eden was not some huge burdensome task. It was not some overwhelming job that Adam had in front of him. No, it was a gift from God. And remember in verse 16, the Lord says, in chapter 2, he says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. This is a place of beauty, Adam. You are to enjoy it. It's a place of provision. You are to enjoy it. It's a place of freedom. Everything and anything here except for this one tree is yours, and I want you to enjoy it. You see, my friends, from the very beginning of creation, the intent of God, and we see it again in the book of Revelation at the end of time, we see these images of beauty. And we see these images of freedom. We see these images of enjoyment that God has for his people. He wants you and I to enjoy this life that he has given to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud or to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. But their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment." So if we have possessions, if we have opportunity, if we have a good job, we are to enjoy these things. Now, are we still called to be stewards? Absolutely. Are we still called to be generous to other people? Absolutely. But even in the midst of our generosity, even in the midst of our responsibility, God says that, you know what? It's okay to enjoy what you have. It reminds me of the classic movie Chariots of Fire, based upon the true story of missionary Eric Liddell. And, you know, when he runs and he is called to be a missionary, and some members of his family are guilting him about running, and they're trying to pressure him, saying, "Eric, why are you wasting your time running? You need to be doing this more serious work." And there's that great line from the movie where Eric says, When I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel alive. I feel close to God." And I believe that God also takes pleasure in seeing Eric run, and he sees pleasure in you and I when we enjoy our life as an act of worship. And so, my friends, when we have opportunities for nice meals, and we have opportunities to enjoy presents and gifts, and we have opportunities to sit down to share a meal with people that we love, and we have opportunities to go for a run or to play flag football on a Friday, these things are a gift from God, and we can enjoy them. It's okay to enjoy our life and to take pleasure in these things. And when we take pleasure in them as a gift from God, that in and of itself can be an act of worship. Because going all the way back to Genesis, God's original intent was positive, and his original intent for humankind was permissive. But even as I say that, I told you earlier that there's two problems with this topic. One is that there's some people that they only equate spirituality with seriousness. But the other problem is that sometimes we're tempted to abuse our freedom. We're able to try to justify sin, all right, to do what we really want to do and say, "Well, really, it's okay. Because as long as it makes me happy, then God doesn't have a problem with this." Which is why I want to share the second point, which is that God does give boundaries, and he gives them for our own good. When God speaks to Adam and Eve, he said, "Listen, everything in the garden, everything is yours. You can enjoy everything that I have. I'm giving you freedom, and I'm giving you opportunity. I've given you provision. I've given you a place of beauty. You can have anything you want. It's all under your domain. You are to enjoy it." But the Lord said in verse 17, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." In other words, God says, "I'm giving you a boundary. I'm giving you one rule, one expectation, that you are not to cross this line." Now, oftentimes when we see God's commandments, and let's be honest, many of the commandments that we think about God, we tend to view the negative ones. I told you earlier, we tend to think about all of God's commandments in the negative. Do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie. And God does give negative commands, but we forget that God also gives very positive commands. Just like he told Adam and Eve, you know, you're to enjoy the garden, you know, be fruitful, multiply. There's positives that God also gives us. But when we view the negative commands, oftentimes we see the negative commands only in the negative light. We think that God is holding out on us. But the book of Deuteronomy says, "The commandments I give you today, I give for your own good." And when God gives boundaries, he's giving them for our good. So when he says to Adam and Eve, "Listen, you can enjoy everything in the garden, just don't eat from this one tree, because if you do, surely you will die. You will bring about a curse on yourself. You will bring about a curse on all of mankind." So the Lord says, "Don't cross this. Don't do this." And many of us, this is our view of God. When we see these kind of commands, we think, well, God doesn't want us to have any fun. Reminds me of several years ago, I was a chaperone with my one of my boys on a field trip, and a school field trip, and I was sitting next to one of the parents, and the kids were back behind us laughing, and true story, the mother, without even looking back, says, "I don't know what you're doing, but stop it." You ever heard that before? "I don't know what you're doing, but stop it." You see, in the voice, there is this assumption that you've got to be doing something wrong because you're having fun. And many of us have this view of God that anytime we're having fun, God is saying, "Well, I don't know what you're doing, but you better stop." But when God does give commandments, when he does say stop, when he does say don't cross this line, when he does say don't step across this, don't eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, God is doing it for our own good. And when the Lord tells us to Adam and Eve, he's doing it for his good. And he's doing it for the good of all of humankind, for their children and their children's children. But you see, what happened was, is that the Bible says that Eve goes out and Satan says to Eve, "Eve, are you really not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God really say if you eat of this tree, you're going to die?" And then Satan gets into Eve's head and he says to her, "God just doesn't want you to be like him. Because if you eat of this tree, you're going to be just like God. You're going to be God." And then he begins to manipulate Eve. And later he says in the book of Genesis chapter 3, he said, "Is it really true that if you touch this fruit, you're going to die?" God never said you can't touch the fruit. He just says, "Don't eat it." But now Eve assumes certain things are true about God that are not true. And she's bought into the lie that God is holding out on me. God doesn't really want me to have a good time. God doesn't want me to be like him. And my flesh wants to be like God. I want to be just like him. And so Eve is deceived and she eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And my friends, we also sometimes can believe this lie that God is holding out on us. But my friends, when the Lord gives us these commands, he does it for our own good. And then the other problem that we have is that not only do we believe that God is holding out on us, but other times we go to the other extreme and we say, you know what, we've got to protect ourselves, and so we're going to make laws that God never made. Sort of like how Satan got into Eve's mind and said, "Eve, you can't touch the fruit or you're going to die." We start making rules up that God never intended. We have churches that tell people about how long their hair has to be. I went to a Bible college that you had to have your hair, men had to have their hair cut. You could not have your hair below the collar of your shirt, or you could be expelled from school. You could not have any facial hair, or you could be expelled from school. Thank goodness that was not tough for me. We have rules such as things like watching movies or not watching movies, or prohibiting things like dancing. And so we tend to make rules that God has never made because we want to try to protect the Lord. It'd be like if I say to you, if you come inside my house, it's going to be a sin. And then I say, you know what, I'm going to build a fence around my house and you can't even come over the fence, or it's a sin because I don't want you to get close to coming in the house. And we begin to build. That's what the word Pharisee in the New Testament, a Pharisee means a hedge or a wall. The Pharisees were people that begin to build rules and walls and hedges around the law. And they begin to tell people, you can't do this and you can't do that, which were things that God never said. And so the Lord has given us this freedom to enjoy life. And in the freedom to enjoy life, he does give boundaries, but oftentimes the boundaries are not nearly as bad as we think they are. But when God does give us a boundary, he gives it for our own good. It reminds me of a few years ago when I read an article in the New York Times. The New York Times is not exactly some conservative bastion of news, but the New York Times actually had an article entitled "The Downsides of Cohabitating." And what they were doing in this article is they were quoting, all right, statistics and data and research that shows that cohabitating, the negative effects that people have, it has upon relationships. It talks about the fact that people that do this often, they become accustomed to having an out, and it's harder for them to make a commitment. And people that cohabitate, it's harder for them to follow through on a commitment. And it talks about people that do cohabitate have a higher divorce rate than people who don't. This is not some Bible college. It's the New York Times having a feature article. And so when the Lord says things like, you know, I'm giving you these commands and I'm giving you these boundaries, I'm giving them to you for your own good. And so, my friends, when I look in the book of Genesis and when I look at the Lord of the scriptures, I believe that God wants us to enjoy our life. Julian of Norwich says this, the greatest honor that we can give Almighty God is to live gladly because of the knowledge of his love. Living gladly, enjoying our life. And God gives us all kinds of freedom. He gives all kinds of opportunity. He wants us to enjoy life as an act of worship. But there are certain things where the Lord says, here's a boundary. I don't want you to cross this. Don't go into that area. But when God gives us those things, he gives them for our own good. But the reality is that sometimes we cross the boundaries. Sometimes we have a hard time believing that God wants us to enjoy our life, and then sometimes we become deceived like Eve, and we say, you know what? I'm going to find happiness on my own terms. Even though you said I shouldn't, even though you said that I should not, I'm still going to do this because I want to be happy, and this is what's going to make me happy. And we choose to sin. But even in the midst of our sin, and even in the midst of our rebellion, when we cross the boundaries, even in that, God made provision for us. Even in the midst of our sin, God sent his son Jesus into this world, and Christ gave his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could know that we are loved by God, and that we can be fully forgiven and alive in him. And so today, I would simply ask you to consider your life and the areas that you and I have and are sinning, that we will acknowledge our sin, we will confess our sin, and we will receive the gift of forgiveness that God offers to us. And I pray that outside of that, that we will begin to look around, and with a lot more freedom and with a lot more enjoyment, we will begin to step into the life that God gives to us. And we will laugh more, and we will love more, and we will take more pleasure with gratitude for the life that he has given to us. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to truly enjoy life as a gift from you. And God, give us strength to live within the boundaries that you give to us. And Lord, when we cross those boundaries and we step into sin, I pray you give us the humility to confess our sin and to receive, even in our failures, to receive the love and the grace that you make available to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.